Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I shared out of Ephesians, just didn't even get started, as it were. Today, I would again like to read in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14 in just a little bit here. And Jay, if you would read that for us, if you'd come up here and read it, when I ask you to, in about 3 or 4 minutes, would you be willing to do that? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Again, just to infiltrate God's Word in us. Timothy Henry Gray, 60 years old, died of hypothermia under a railroad bridge wearing a light jacket in December. And I believe this was in New York. He was to inherit $19 million of a $300 million estate. He was the half-great-nephew of Huet Clark. He was the adopted great-grandson of a former U.S. Senator, William Andrew Clark, who was a copper king and was in the banking business and also in the business of building railroads. They tried to find him, to contact him, to no avail of his inheritance. They found him under a railroad bridge. His wallet was also on his person. In his wallet was a cashier's check from the year 2003 for a significant amount of money. This was, I think, the year 2012 when he passed away. Think of this story as we go through Ephesians 1 this morning. How many times do you and I live as somebody who is impoverished? And I simply read this story because it has to do with money, and money seems to always get people's attention. But what I'm talking about, living as you were an impoverished person, I'm not talking about the money, but I'm talking about who you are as one of God's chosen people, and we'll get into that. As I was sitting there this morning and listening to the songs and singing, I don't know if it's the right thing to say, but it part of me says, you know what? There's a number of people in this audience this morning who literally were adopted into a physical family. And I know from hearing experiences of people who have been adopted into a family, there's struggles, there's issues that I know nothing of. But if you'll just hear me here, as I think of someone being adopted into a family, I think of, wow, your parents had the option of looking at you, of observing you and saying, I'll take him. I'll take her. My parents didn't have that option. What you got was what you see. You know, it wasn't what you see is what you get. It was what you got was what you see. And it was as good or as bad as it was going to be. This is what it was. They couldn't send it back. So think of that also as we go through Ephesians this morning of how it is that God, for whatever reason, chose to adopt us into his family. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, and we want to read verses 1 through 14. And Brother Jay, if you'll read that for us, I will be delighted.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Jay. Paul, an apostle, is what it says. By the will of God. The definition of an apostle is one who has seen Jesus. In the purest sense, today, there are no apostles. What it's talking here is, Paul, it says, was one of the last, or the last person to see Jesus. But here it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It wasn't of Paul's doing, but it was of God's will. And then he talks about to the saints at Ephesus. But it also is for us. If you noticed my greeting this morning to you, what greater greeting could we give anyone, to another believer, to say, grace, thanks Jay, grace and peace to you. If I would say grace and peace to you from Jerry Stalsers and from Diane, so? But if I say grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ and from God our Father, do we know? We don't. You don't. I don't. I don't think we even begin hardly to understand what that means and what a huge salutation, a huge blessing that is to have God's grace and God's peace wished upon us. In the world, we have many people who face words from other people who curse them or who damn them. And it's a terrible thing for someone to do that. But just as that's a bad thing, this grace and this peace that we can wish on other believers is something that I don't think, again, we don't comprehend how great of a blessing this is that we can do this to other believers. To to wish them God's grace, God's peace, God's blessing on their life. Have you ever heard the question asked by people? And thank you, Elvin, for sharing what you did there in Romans. Was it Romans? But have you ever heard somebody say, why do bad things happen to good people? How many have heard that question asked? Yeah, probably every one of you. As we go through this morning, think of that also. And I'm going to propose to you this morning that question isn't wrong. It's not a wrong question. I'm going to propose to you this morning that question is sort of an illegitimate question. It's really a question that's not valid. Although it is a question that would come up in every one of our minds, including my own, when you see something bad happen to somebody good. Even when you see something good happen to somebody bad, that is very, as we see it, undeserving. And as we walk through this in Ephesians, I want us to see that it's not about us. This life that we're living, this reason that we're on this earth is not about whether we can be happy or whether we can be fulfilled, but it's whether God can receive glory and praise from my life and from your life. That is why we were created, and I hope that we can understand that a little bit better as we go through this morning, that we were created for His praise, for His glory, and for His honor. For us to even understand, and it'll talk about here, the mystery of His will. I think I brought this up last Sunday, just briefly. But for us to understand the why of the mystery of His will is really not that important. The thing that is important for us to understand is that when we know that this is God's will for my life, this is what God is asking me to do in my life, that I do it. No matter if it does not make a lick of sense. But when we know that this is where God is telling me to go, this is where God is telling me, what God is telling me to do, that I just do it. And again, I relate back to your own children, as parents, would it not be a wonderful life if your children would do that every time when you ask them for something or to do something? If you could know that they will obey, even without question. And Brother Elvin and Tommy and I were talking this morning, even the thing of asking God why. Sometimes when something comes in our life and we say, why, God? Why? That can be an okay question as long as we're not accusing God or we're not coming against God. But even when we ask the question, why, to God, if we can be okay with Him not telling us why, Him not giving us that answer as to why He's asked us to do this, but that He would show us very clearly that this is what He wants us to do, and that's the end of the story. And we can know when we do that, that it's all going to work out okay. But so often when we think of things that are going to work out okay, we think of it working out okay that I'm not going to have any tragedy. I'm not going to have any bad things happen in my life, but my life is going to flow like I think it should. But that's not what God tells us. We were created for Him, for His glory, for His honor. And He chose us to be that vehicle, as it were, to bring that praise and that glory and that honor to Him. God can do what He wants without us needing to understand. We can do what God asks us to do without needing to understand. All we need to know is that it's God's will. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. There's certain things sometimes that happen, that just happen as we think, but they really didn't just happen, but they happened because of something that was done in the way that you conducted your life. And hopefully that the way you conduct your life and the way I conduct my life is in such a way that I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, meaning that I am working out God's will for me through what I do or what I don't do. And then leave the results to Him. And leave it to where no matter what happens, at the end of the day, I can still bow my knees and I can say, "Thank you, Lord God, for guiding my life this day. Thank you for revealing yourself in such a powerful way in my life today." And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's not real easy when that day contained tragedy. When that day contained maybe the loss of a loved one. But at the end of the day, that I can know that I have this God who is in heaven above, who is the God of all creation. And He has decided that He wants me to worship Him. And that when I can, even in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of bad circumstances, I can bow my knee at the end of the day and say, "Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you have given to me this day." Good or bad? The good we can handle, right? But the bad ones, they're sort of tough sometimes. I've got another story here, and it's a personal story. And I hate to share it because it's personal. But I had a car that I wanted to sell. My brother-in-law's truck, who lives in Virginia, he had a truck that gave out, the water pump went bad, and he was down in Anderson. And there's three others with him. He called me and wondered where he could get his truck fixed. And he needed to get back home. We were busy with our work. I wasn't even at the shop. I called back. I talked to Mark. I said, "Can you take this car and load it on the trailer and take it up and give it to him to drive to Virginia and just bring his truck back and we'll let Mr. Bill fix it?" We did that. I was planning to take this car to Ohio and probably leave it up there. Somebody had earlier wanted to buy it. That didn't work out. And through the whole turn of events, with Martha's mother passing away, with Diane and I going to Ohio, Sherry was in Ohio. She had flew up. Elvin and Ruth were coming to Ohio. Sherry was going to come home with us. The car being in Ohio wasn't going to work now to stay there because Sherry needed a ride home and we were going to Michigan to a funeral viewing. What I'm saying in all of this is that if I would have tried to figure out everything, I could not have figured it out. But as it turned out, we went to Michigan with Elvin and Ruth in our van. Sherry headed back home. En route, I got a phone call from Virginia and said, "We want that car. We want to buy that car." Sherry was able to drop the car off, ride with someone else of her cousins an hour later, and come home. And the car stayed in Virginia. You try to figure and orchestrate all of that out. And now back up. When he called and his truck was broke down, the easiest thing would have been to say, "You know what? I know a towing service in Anderson, and I will give you their number. I will even call them for you, and they will come get your truck and take it somewhere." But it still didn't fix the fact that there was four guys that needed to go back to Virginia. But as I look at that story, I marveled Because, number one, that car was sitting out by the road to be sold, and so when you remove the car from the road, it loses its exposure for being sold. But as I look at this, my brother-in-law drove this car 200 and something miles to Virginia. He's one of a fellow that he works for, one of his daughter. He was able to give first-hand experience what kind of a vehicle this car was. It was probably the easiest sale I've ever made in something. But a week earlier, I did not know what all was going to happen here. Because as the week went on, plans changed as they kept transitioning. Because of death and because of us heading to Michigan before we head back to South Carolina from Ohio. But I say that to say that as we allow God to work and to move in our lives, and as we allow God to have His will and His way, and I don't even have to know what's going to happen in the next phase here. But God can get praise and glory to His own name, and I do give Him all the glory for that. Because as I look back, my mind just about swims trying to think of if I would have tried to write out a plan for what I just described. And I know you don't even understand everything that I've said because there's a lot of factors in it. But that is one of the ways that God blesses us in the heavenly realms. Those He's looking down and He's watching and He's working out details. Now I still hasten on to say that we can go back and we can have the bad things happen in our lives that we say are bad. And it's still God orchestrating because He's not working out His will in our life in order that we have a good life. But often, it does result in that, right? But sometimes, it doesn't. But can we trust God enough to know that He is a big enough God who is in control? He made the heavens, He made the earth, He made all of creation, and He made us as His creation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here we go. He chose us in Him. Verse 5 says, He predestinated us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ Himself. There is lots and lots and lots of discussion on this word of predestination. But brothers and sisters, this morning, as we go through this, I want to propose to you, and I hope that you'll understand something, and that is, I firmly believe in God, in His Word, having said, He predestined us. I firmly believe that, not a question. I cannot hang on to the fact that He predestined you, but not you, and you, and not you, and you, and not you. But it's not about you. It's not about you, and it's not about you, and it's not about me. There are verses, and we won't even get into Nero, but I would challenge you to look up, just, you know, we have Google, and look up the word all in Scripture. And there's too many verses that use the word all to where if you use the word all and it means all sometimes, but sometimes the word all doesn't mean all, then you also have to take the other side of, anyhow, it does not compute. So we have to conclude that predestination is in there for a reason. It does mean something. Remember last week, I gave you some words. Pre-admission does not mean that you are in the hospital. When you are pre-admitted to the hospital, that does not mean you're in the hospital. When you're pre-approved for a loan, that does not mean that you have the money in hand. When you prefabricate something, a building, It does not mean that you can now move in that house that's been prefabricated. When you pre-book an airline flight, that does not mean you're going to get to your destination by having pre-booked. When you pre-authorize somebody to maybe use your credit card, that does not mean that they have the availability now or that they've used and that the money is coming out of your account. And again, there's many, many, many words that come up with P-R-E at the beginning of it that we could use, and we don't have time this morning for that. But in His Word it says, He chose us in Him. Verse 5, then He predestined us to adoption as sons, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And I want to turn in Romans 5, verse 18, just one verse there to sort of solidify what I was telling you. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Talking about Adam. Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Verse 4, again, back in Ephesians. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Excuse me. That we should be holy and be without blame before Him alone. He chose us in Him. So that means before you were, God did something. Before any of us were, any of us was, God chose us. If that means you were chosen, you were not, you were chosen, you were not, you were predestined, then we would have to look in Romans 5 here and say, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men. This man's offense, who was Adam, judgment, it says judgment came to all men. We would have to conclude then that this verse would say, if we believe in predestination as you are, you're not, you are, you're not. This verse would have to read, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men who were not predestined. No, that's not right. Judgment came to all men who were predestined, resulting in condemnation. No, that's not right. Because how can you, if you're the chosen one, and what's going to happen is going to happen aside from anything you can do or will not do, but that it is fixed, then Romans 5:18 does not make any sense. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Because Adam sinned, these that God predestined, judgment came upon them. Then, because of one man's righteousness, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. So if this results in the justification of life by Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross and being raised again for these all men, and let's say this is the all men that are predestined, that God foreordained for the world, that means that what God said earlier then is not true. That predestination and that no matter what, you're going to go to heaven. That can't be. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, you can't have it both ways. Either all is all or all is not all. And I guess I'm simple enough to believe that when God's word uses the three-letter word A-L-L, he means all. I'm going to take it to mean that he has predestined all of us to go to heaven. Every last one. But when I pre-book a flight, when I'm pre-approved for a loan, that does not mean that I have the results in my hand and that it's a done deal. It's a done deal on the part of the other people, whoever's involved in pre-approving a loan, who's involved in pre-booking my flight. But there's something, brothers and sisters, that I have to do. I have to go to the airport if I want to make good on this flight that I've pre-booked. I have to find a house and I have to sign some papers that I've been pre-approved for this loan to purchase this house with. One other verse, a couple verses in John 1, 11 and 12, I think it is, says, and talking about Jesus, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Would you not take it to mean that he came to his own? That means those that he predestined, those that are his people. When I talk about my people, that's pretty personal. And I think there's no less personal here. When God came and Jesus came to his own and they did not receive him, that's pretty personal. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. You say, well, what are you saying? You talk about a work salvation. I am not talking about a work salvation. I'm talking about salvation by grace through faith. That takes action on my part. The Bible says that he that cometh to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that word diligently, I don't think was just put in there just because it needed to make the verse longer. But it was put in there to tell us something, that this is not some half-hearted commitment that you're making. God either wants everything of you or he will not have anything of you. That's the difference, one of the huge differences between God and Satan. Satan is okay if he just gets a little piece of you for right now. He'll take what he can get. God wants all of you. God is a very jealous God. It's not even very jealous. He's just a jealous God. And when I say jealous, I mean jealousy in a pure sense, because God is perfect, as we know. No question. He predestined us, it says in verse 5, for his glory, for his good pleasure. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace in which he made us accepted in the beloved. So God, because of him wanting praise and glory, he wanted a way for you and you and you and you and me to be able to get back to him. And he did this through his beloved, which was Jesus Christ. Which was Jesus Christ coming down to this earth and enduring awful, awful, awful rejection. Awful pain. Something that you and I, none of us, have ever come close to experiencing. But he did it. He sent his beloved Son. God did. in order to redeem us back to himself. It took something that was perfect to redeem back fallen man to himself. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. It did not take something that came to this earth and did works on earth because he was a man. Jesus came to this earth as 100% God. He came to this earth as 100% man. You figure that one out and you let me know. I can't explain it to you. I can tell you that that is the truth. Jesus was no less God when he was on this earth than when he was in heaven. He was part of the Trinity, even while he was on this earth. And I'm going to have to close here because we're running out of time and I'm running out of voice. There are several verses. Look in verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood because he looked at you and he looked at me and said, I want you to have a good life. I want you to be happy. No! It was not about you. It was not about you and it was not about me. It was about him and him only. Is it safe to say that we are even just byproducts of his glory? We were created for him, for his glory, for his purpose, for his honor. Nothing less, nothing more. That's why, brothers and sisters, I come back to you and I say, why do bad things happen to good people is not really a valid question. We can ask that question, but we have to go back to why are we here, and that is we are for God's glory. We are for God's honor. We were created for him, period. And whatever that entails for his glory, can I kneel down at the end of the day and say, God, thank you for allowing me to be used for your glory. Can we at the beginning of our day say, God, whatever you're willing to do, whatever you're wanting to do with me today, I am willing to do it. That's a scary thought. But you know, brothers and sisters, the other scary thought is if you don't do that, that's a real scary thought. Because God will still do what he wants to do. The problem is when you don't commit to that, if you don't submit to that, you're going to go into paths that you should not be going, and you're going to face things that you should not be needing to face. So many times, we are our own worst enemy. It's not this other person over here and this person over here that's giving me a lot of problems, but it's this guy that I shave with. God wants us to praise him. And as a consequence or a result, we get to experience spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ultimately, we get to experience his glory that he has made for us in whatever all that heaven is going to be. Trying to see where I can stop here. Verse 8, I can't stop without saying verse 8. He said, the riches of his grace, end of verse 7, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And maybe I'll pick up on this again later too. But he talks about all wisdom and prudence. What and who has the wisdom and prudence? As I was studying, I was trying to look and see, well, is this talking about God's or Jesus' wisdom and prudence? And as it seemed like it was, but it's like, well, does Jesus, God, do they need to have, is it necessary to say that they need wisdom and prudence? I think you can apply it to you and me. Well, what is wisdom and prudence? Wisdom is something that makes a man or woman judge what is best, and then even to do it, or how to obtain. One man said, wisdom is what makes man judge what is best and how to obtain the best, and use counsel and direction from others. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I think we'd say, in multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Prudence, on the other hand, is not wisdom. But it's prudence is using the wisdom that God gave me in the proper time, in the proper place. And prudence is even maybe knowing when not to expose the wisdom that I have. We all know people who have lots of wisdom, but they're lacking a lot in prudence because there's never a right or wrong time for them to say something. They just say it. Prudence is knowing when to say something or when not to say something, when to speak, when to be quiet. You can have wisdom without prudence, but I don't think you can have prudence without wisdom. Think that one through. His grace, His mercy, is what gives us as believers wisdom and prudence. It comes, I think, hugely from us allowing God's mercy, His grace, to flow through our lives. This next week, as you start your day, think about what it is that you can do, what it is that is going to be God's will for you as you live out the beginning of each day. If we can do that, the byproduct is our lives will be fulfilled. Our lives will be filled with challenge, but they'll be filled with blessings. They'll still be filled with heartaches. They'll be filled with trials. But it doesn't matter. Because when we know what His will is and we're walking in that will, that's all that matters. I think I'm going to close with that, and we'll continue on in a number of weeks later. But as you get a chance, read just in Ephesians 1 and 2 and just pull some of those nuggets of truth out, even for yourself. May God's mercy and God's grace and God's peace be upon your lives, each one of you, as you fulfill His will for your life this week, no matter what. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, Your word is truth. Your word is so rich. There's so much that we can glean from Your word. And God, I pray that You would take this passage this morning and You would burn it in our minds. Would You help each one that was listening here this morning that we could take this and we could apply this individually to our own lives in the next days and next week. God, would You help us to understand that our life is here to bring praise and glory and honor to your name. Thank you that you've loved us and that you continue to love us. Be with each one as we leave this place. Help us to do your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.